Okay, so why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. Years ago, we went on this missions trip to Uganda. In almost 2 weeks of our time there, in all the missions trips I've gone on in the past, it was probably amongst the most intense times of ministry I'd ever experienced in my life to that point. Among the various opportunities that we had to minister to a lot of broken people, one that always stands out to me even to this day is this opportunity to speak in a prison. It was a maximum security prison. It was made for a couple hundred people, but it housed a couple thousand. This was a prison that was meant for the worst of the worst in that culture. The murderers, the war criminals, those of that had a reputation similar to that, where they were cold-hearted criminals in that culture. And they were all jam-packed in this prison, and they gave us this opportunity to share with these guys. And so we went. Before we left, we were told to leave all of our possessions behind, save our Bibles. Leave our passports, leave our wallets, leave everything that we could possibly carry with us, with the exception of our Bibles. And so we went through this security checkpoint, which isn't like what you would imagine. If you've seen a prison movie or if you've ever been in a prison, you kind of have this idea of going into this maximum security prison like what we have here in the United States of America. There, it was like this glorified shelter with razor wire all around it. And so we went into this kind of stone room. We checked in. We showed them that we had nothing but our Bibles. And then they opened up this big metal door and they allowed us to walk in. We probably went about 50 feet or so when the guy that was with me said, "Hey, Brandon, do you realize that we don't have any security with us? No guards, nothing. Just me, him, and two of our translators." And when we walked in, the entire prison was kind of like general population. You didn't have guys isolated in barred rooms. Like, these guys were all open, and it was left for everybody to just kind of hang out right there in the middle of this prison. They had over to one side a place where they had utensils to cook and kill and eat their food. Well, probably not in that order. To butcher their animals, to kill their animals, to cook them, and then to eat them or whatever. And so it was just us walking there with all this stuff going on with no security. And I'll be honest, there's a part of me that was a little bit nervous. But then they took us to this room, and I only started to get more nervous, because when we kind of got into this room, all of a sudden, all these guys started to pack in. No security, lots of criminals, all of them just starting to pack into this room. Now, I told you it was like a glorified shelter, so there were no doors, there were no windows, there were just kind of cut out spaces, and then all the other guys started to surround them. I don't know if they found out that there were Americans in the place, or they usually had this many people when someone would come and share the gospel with them. I don't know what the deal was, but all I know is that we were super surrounded. And at that point, I'm just kind of looking around going, man, anything can happen. But then something happened that I should have expected but didn't. They entered into this time of worship that I wish I could describe to you. I wish I could describe to you the kind of joy that they radiated in that moment, and the life that they put on display as they sung praises to God. They were led by a man that was convicted of murder. All of these guys were convicted criminals. All of them had life sentences. All of them had no real hope of ever experiencing life beyond the walls of their prison, and yet all of them expressed a certain amount of freedom that made me jealous. A certain amount of life just radiated out of them, and I was just in true awe. Now, some of you have heard me share this story before. My wife is probably at home saying, "We've heard this a million times, pick a new story," in an encouraging way. But I share this story with you because God taught me a lesson in that moment that I can't shake to this day, and I feel is super important for us as we're going through this moment. That no amount of bars, no degree of confines of being locked down can keep you from experiencing the freedom that can only come in Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus himself said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The phrase "make you free" gives the idea of deliverance. And he's saying that if I have delivered you from sin and its effects, then you are free indeed for truth. That word "indeed" gives the idea of absolute truth. If I have made you free, I have made you totally free. And no matter what circumstance you find yourself in this morning, you are not truly locked down. You might be locked down in the eyes of the state. You might be locked in the way that you feel. You might feel like you're on house arrest this morning. But if the Son has made you free, you are absolutely free. It's just a matter of experiencing the freedom that God has already given you. See, the title of our message this morning is "Lockdown and Free." And there's a lot of things that I believe that God would have us learn as we go through this lockdown, as we experience COVID-19 and its variety of ways. But among the things that I feel like God would have us see in all of this is that we are not confined. We are not shut in. We are not locked down. You might feel fear. You might feel anxiety. You might feel a certain amount of cabin fever. You might be going through it in a way that you feel like you just can't escape. And God would have you know that if he has made you free, you are absolutely free. And if you have yet to receive the freedom of Jesus, you can have the freedom that comes only in him, that goes outside of the confines of circumstance, that trumps your situation, that is bigger than whatever degree of hardship that you're facing. And I know some of us are going through some real stuff right now. You might be locked down beyond what's going on in your home. And God would have you know, either you are free or you can be free in him. See, that was the heart of the message that he has for his people in Israel. At this point in our text in Jeremiah chapter 29, what's happening is that Israel had already at this point been divided into two kingdoms. There is the northern kingdom of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah. And at the time frame of our text, Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, had already been conquered by the Assyrians. And now the southern kingdom of Judah was in the process of being taken into captivity by the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar. And as they're on their way to Babylon, and as there are these phases of people, of Jews, being taken over into Babylon, God delivers them this message. It is a message of hope, even as they're entering into a time of oppression and hardship and captivity. And if you are feeling oppressed or depressed, if you're feeling like there is no hope, if you're feeling like you are weighed down by different burdens coming at you at this season of being locked down, then the message of hope that God gives to Israel, he would have you hear this morning. So look at Jeremiah chapter 29, as we're told this in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, before we move forward, I think there's an important thing that we have to hear in God's address to Israel. He starts off by letting them know that he is the one that is responsible for their exile. He said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now, before we hear this message of hope that God gives to Israel, there is a very real moment that they had to have with him. They had to understand that God was behind this. Now, you might look at a situation that you're in and maybe react to God much the same way that some did in Israel. Why would God let us go through this? I don't understand it. I can't reconcile how God is a God of love and yet he's allowing me to experience so much pain. There are believers that exist right now that feel like their relationship with God should be all sunshine and rainbows and Disneyland and warm fuzzies, happy-go-lucky times, warmth of intimacy, and that is it. But we still go through stuff sometimes. And sometimes God is behind it, and sometimes God allows it. But that is hard for people to reconcile. They feel like God is doing them dirty some kind of way. A couple years ago, we took a family trip to my father-in-law's house. My middle son, Noah, was 2 years old at that time. And we were hanging out in the living room, and where my father-in-law lives, he lives up in the hills of the Central Coast. It is a beautiful home. And just outside the living room, there is this sliding glass door that leads to a balcony. And out on that balcony, you can overlook the hills. You can even see into the ocean. It is an amazing spot with an amazing view. And so we're all sitting there in the living room. The door is open. We can feel that cool ocean breeze coming through the hills. And my two-year-old goes up to my father-in-law and grabs his hand and starts to walk him out into the balcony. Now my father-in-law, feeling like he's going to have this real special moment with his grandson, was really excited. You could see the smile on his face. He takes him by the hand and he walks out into the balcony. He kind of looks over with him for a second. Then he lets go of his hand. He walks back into the living room and he shuts him outside through the sliding glass doors. My father-in-law was left to look at him like, "What's that all about? I thought we were having a moment, and now you're leaving me out into the cold, literally." Some of you have felt that way with God. That you enter into this relationship with this promise of intimacy, and he grabs you by the hand, and he holds you, and he says, "Walk with me. Let me love on you. Let me have this connection with you." And then when hard times come, you feel like he's leading you into a place where he is leaving you out into the cold and shutting you out. But just because you feel that way, understand that's not the truth. You can say, "Well, Brandon, I thought that was the truth. I mean, I thought that God was the one that was behind Israel. And you just said that God could be allowing or leading me into a situation of hardship in my life." Yes, but understand this. It's not a matter of God just saying, "Let me trick you into intimacy," and then shut the door on you like some kind of punk two-year-old going, "Ha, ha, 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 sucker." No, that's God working and doing something in you. See, God was accomplishing something in Israel through this captivity. You have to understand that the reason why Israel found themselves in this situation was a result of their sin. Israel at this point had existed for over 490 years as a nation. That's more than twice the amount of time we have existed as a nation in the United States of America. And during almost five centuries of existence, Israel spent very little of it faithful to God, faithful to seek Him, faithful to obey Him, faithful to worship Him. They maintained this almost adulterous relationship with Him, and that they had this commitment to Him, but they always had their eye on the other gods of the cultures, cheating on Him in their own hearts, saying that they love Him with their lips, but their hearts were always far from Him. And they disregarded His commandments, His instructions that were meant to give them life and hope and the fulfillment of the promise of that promised land. And so they continually sinned against Him. They sinned against Him even in the way they inhabited the land. And so finally God was saying, enough is enough. You have to learn. You have to understand that you can't have this kind of relationship with Me. You need to be all in. And so He was allowing them to go into a time of captivity so that they would understand that they can't just have this adulterous relationship with Him and feel like everything is okay. They needed to live in obedience. They had to understand His best for them and walk in His best for them. And so He allowed them to go into this time where they were going to be captives in Babylon, and He set it for 70 years. The thing that I love about this is that it helps us to understand that when we go through hardships, it doesn't mean that God isn't at work. It doesn't mean that God is letting go. It just means that God is trying to accomplish something that we can't see. And I know that that makes some of us very uncomfortable. That's a hard thing to hear. It's a hard thing to experience. And sometimes we want to go to God and be like, well, what is this all about? But we have to understand that even though God may be allowing it or even causing it to some degree, it's only for your best and for your good and for His glory. See, that's essentially what He's trying to teach Israel at this point. He tells them in verse 5, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. God essentially says to them, hey, you're going to have to set down some roots. You're going to have to set up shop because you're going to be there a while. Build some houses, plant some gardens, get married, have kids, and pray for the prosperity of Babylon, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Essentially, what God is telling them is, He's saying, I'm not going to bail you out this time. Like, this isn't one of those moments where it looks like you're in trouble only for Me to come in and rescue you before you enter into that time of trouble. You're going to go through this. And as they go through it, there's a few things He tells them in these verses that we can learn even in our own situation. Firstly, there are real consequences to sin. God doesn't mess around when it comes to sin. Sometimes we do go through things as a result of our sin. As much as we want to blame God, feeling like, well, it's His fault we're going through stuff, sometimes it's a result of the things that we have done. Paul the Apostle made it clear in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He's saying if you're sowing into your flesh, if you're sowing into sin, then you're going to reap the consequences of it. You can say, but Brandon, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be forgiven of all my sin. Why do I have to experience the consequences of my sin? Hey, look, if you're a Christian, yes, Jesus died and he paid for the price. He paid the price for your sin. He separated you from your sin, past, present, and future, in terms of your relationship with him. Your sin will never cause eternal disconnect from him. You are guaranteed the hope of heaven. But that doesn't mean that there aren't natural consequences. There are consequences to our actions, and God is really clear about that. You might say, well, Brandon, I mean, like, I'm going through some stuff, but is it always because of my sin? Well, it's not maybe always because of your sin, but sin is at the heart of it. See, there are some captives in Israel that were faithful to God. We know scripturally at that time that there were guys like Jeremiah the prophet, Ezekiel, a guy named Daniel, his three friends that we would later know to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, they were faithful people in Israel that had a faithful heart to seek God out. And they were being carried away captives along with those that had been unfaithful to God. And see, this helps teach us a lesson too, that sometimes we go through stuff as a result of somebody else's sin, either directly impacted by their sin or indirectly. By indirect, I mean that there is sometimes some hard things that we have to endure as a result of the sin that's in this world. We live in a broken world that is traced back to sin. When Adam committed that sin against God way back shortly after creation, it kick-started this snowball effect that has impacted you and me, in that we are all then born into sin. And not only that, but the world was starting to fall apart as a result of Adam's sin as well. And so whether it's our sin, somebody else's sin, or the fact that we live in a broken world because of Adam's sin, man, the common denominator of all pain and hardship is sin, and sometimes we got to go through it. But here's the thing that I love about this, is that God is saying, look, set up shop, because you're going to go through it, but I want you to thrive. Listen to what he tells them. He doesn't restrict their freedom, because he tells them, even though that they're in captivity, even though that they're in a place where there is subject to a foreign land in a foreign culture run by this foreign government, he tells them, build houses, plant gardens, get married, have some babies, increase. That word increase literally means to multiply or to make great. He's saying, even in your captivity, I want to make you great. I want to increase through all of this. See, there's a hope that we have as believers, that God is still under control, that God would never put us in a situation that is beyond his control. See, even though God is carrying his people into captivity, he's still giving them the freedom to thrive and to live and to grow. That even though they were locked in, they still had freedom in him. Some of us are going through some stuff right now where we're feeling like we just can't shake this, to such a degree that we're feeling like we are totally consumed by it, that there's no hope for us. There are some people that are going through this to a degree that others are not. It's crazy, this whole circumstance with COVID-19 and this whole lockdown, it impacts different people in different ways. Some barely notice. Some are treating this like this kind of vacation. Introverts, this is like their promised land, you know? They're like, I don't have to see people. I don't have to go outside. You want me to stay at home? Man, this is some good stuff. There are others that are losing jobs, wondering how they're going to provide for their family. There are some that are just feeling so isolated and alone. And they're looking at this like a situation that they're totally restricted in, and they have no life. And God is saying, look, use this as an opportunity to thrive. Here's what I'm praying for all of you out there, in here and out there, is that God would speak to you specifically about how he would have you thrive in all of this. Because God is still in control. And God has still given you freedom. If you are his, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Absolutely, totally, and completely. No matter what the restrictions are that the world and this experience would put on you, there's still an opportunity to thrive. Because here's a real hard truth that we have to understand. Life is hard. And it impacts us all in different ways. Some of you are kind of connecting, and it makes sense, right? It's real easy to do so. Like connect the lockdown with Israel being in captivity. But the real connection of Israel's captivity is this life, this side of heaven. Because if you belong to Jesus, you are God's people. And Jesus makes it explicitly clear in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Whether it's the coronavirus or cancer, the Great Depression or your personal struggle with anxiety and depression, whether it is civil unrest or a broken family, whether it be the Cuban Missile Crisis, the Cold War, 9/11, or a lost job, an abusive past, or the stresses of everyday life, whether it be the disappointment of a lost NBA season in which the Lakers were going to beat the Clippers in the playoffs on their way to a 17th championship, or whatever. As long as we are in this world, we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. And if he has set you free, then he has absolutely set you free. So how can God move in this? How can we increase? How can we grow? Man, sky's the limit. For some of you that are out there that have felt like, man, Brandon, I mean, like you talk about having this time with Jesus and spending time with Jesus and getting into God's word and having this time in prayer. You don't understand my life and how busy my life is. I work 12 hours a day. I have 15 kids. I have a wife. I have a mortgage. I have all this stuff going on in my life. I have no time to put into it. Well, now you do. You got some real time to pray. You got some real time to seek Jesus. You have some real time to get into God's word. Maybe you felt like, you know what, I want to be a witness for Jesus, but I never really had the opportunity before. I'm not allowed to tell my friends about Jesus while I'm at work. Well, maybe while you're not at work, you can connect with those friends and start telling them about Jesus. There's something for you in this. There's something that God wants to accomplish in you in this. You are not so locked down that you can't experience his life. Because whether it be this life-altering event that changes how we function as a society, or it's some hardship going on in your life and in your home, we're all going to go through this one way or another. But in the middle of all of it, God is still God. He is still on the throne, and there's still life that he has given you. You are still free in him. So seek him out. Maybe it's about your physical health. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm trying to get on this lockdown exercise program. And for those of you at home, understand there's two cameras on me, and every camera adds 10 pounds, so you know, you do the math. Whatever it is, there's something for you. Maybe for some of you fathers or mothers, this is an opportunity to spiritually invest into the lives of your kids. Maybe because you're on lockdown in this stay-at-home order, maybe your home has been in disorder, and this is a time to heal some broken relationships. Maybe this is a time where we see God move more powerfully than we've ever seen before, because we've been so distracted with life. And now that life is essentially put on hold, we could see how He would give us this freedom even while we feel locked in to the struggle. We just have to be looking for it. And we have to understand that God can move through this. That God isn't restricted just because we feel like we are. God isn't locked down just because we feel like we are. That God is still God, and He doesn't stop being God just because we feel like we're in this place where we have no control. God is always in control. And in verse 8, God continues by telling Israel, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So what God is saying is, He's saying that there are some quote-unquote prophets among you. These people that say that they work for me, but they really don't. They're trying to give you some lies right now. They're trying to tell you some stuff that you want to hear. And we live in a culture that's like that, right? Well, they'll just put out there the stuff that you want to hear, like, hey, man, this is all going to blow over. Don't worry. It's not going to impact us. Just have some faith. And there are others that would say, like, you know, if you're going through some hard stuff, it's because you don't have enough faith. Because there's almost this sense that God guarantees you a wealthy life, that God guarantees you perfect health, that God guarantees you utmost happiness if you have this relationship with Him, and they'll just feed into you these promises that God doesn't make. What God does say is that your happiness is in Him, not in your circumstance. What God does say is that your wealth is in His provision for you, not in your bank account. What He does say is that He will be with you always, even to the end of the age. What He does say is that you have Him, and He's better than your circumstance. Where they want to promise you circumstances, God says, no, forget circumstance, just focus on me. And there are those that were telling lies to Israel, feeding into their wishes, their thoughts, like, God, just hurry up and get us out of this. And God's saying, don't listen to them. Listen to me. And let me tell you this morning, like, God's not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. You might go through this. We don't know what's going to happen with the coronavirus. I think it's really interesting that there are those that are infected by it that are asymptomatic. They have it, and they're recovering from it, and they didn't even know that they had it. And then there are others that have it, and it's taking their life. And you have this crazy spectrum, right, of experience when it comes to this virus. But in reality, that's kind of like life, right? We're all going through the same things. It impacts us differently, and God's at work in different ways, but He's not saying that we don't have to experience life. We do. It's just seeing Him through all of it, and what He wants to do in us, and what He wants to accomplish in us, and how He wants to grow us. And then verse 10, He says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations that I have placed you, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, this is what I love about what God says to them, right? He's saying, look, there's a time limit on this. It's not going to be forever. Guys, look, there's a time limit on this. It's not going to be forever. Now, it might be the whole of our experience this side of heaven. We might be going through all of this and much worse and greater hardships or even lesser all the way until we breathe our last, but it's not forever. Because as Christians, we have the hope of forever, right? Heaven is perfect. Your eyes have never seen, your ears have never heard, nor has ever into comprehension all the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We have the hope of heaven. And so God is saying it's not forever, but it is for a time. And don't worry, where you are experiencing hardship right now, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to give you life. But what I love about this, we all know the verse, right? We all know, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. We know these verses. We've embraced these verses. It's on bumper stickers. It's on a magnet in your home. It's probably framed up in your house somewhere. Like, this is a promise that we've embraced and we've held onto and we've put so much stock in. But this is what I love about it. When God issues this promise to Israel, it's as they're going into captivity, not as they're coming out of it. So he's letting them know, I have a purpose for you, even if you're going through it. Even if it's not what you wanted or not what you expected, I have a future. I have a plan. I have a purpose for you. When my wife was pregnant with our oldest son, I prayed like mad for a boy. I would have been happy. I promise you, like, before God, I tell you, I would have been happy with whether or not we had a boy or a girl. We always prayed, God, if it be your will, let us have a boy. Nevertheless, like, whatever you will, above what we will. But I wanted a boy. I have a big brother, and I am a big brother. And I love the relationship an older brother can have for his siblings, to love on them, to be there for them, to protect them, to defend them, to beat on them when necessary. Like, there is an amazing relationship that an older brother can have with his younger siblings. And I wanted that for my kids. So God, if it be your will, let us have a boy. And God gave us a boy. When my wife got pregnant a second time, as much as I wanted a boy, I know that she wanted a girl. For all the different reasons why a mom wants a little girl, right? To dress her, to make her a little dolly, to put her in like clothes and stuff, to be able to experience life with her, to raise a young woman after God's own heart, to be there while she's planning for her wedding, to be the grandma of her kids. You know, there's so much that my wife was really excited about, the idea of having a girl. And so we prayed that same prayer. God, if it be your will, let us have a girl. Whatever you want, like, I just pray that you give us a girl. I was all in on it. I love the idea of being a girl dad. And I was getting kind of old. So I was like, hey, if we have a boy and a girl, we have one of each. We can stop right there. And most of you know, God gave us a boy. God gave us our little Noah. And I'll tell you this much. I love that kid. I'm glad that God said, all right, I'm going to answer your prayer. You asked for my will. I'm going to give you my will. And I'm going to give you a boy. And here's the thing about that. God showed this to me very quickly, and it was something that has impacted my life, and I really see the lens of my experience and his leadership in my life through this lens. That whether God is meeting my expectations or not, and I'm going through stuff that I feel like I shouldn't or not, if God is enacting his will in my life, then it's for my best. See, because what God taught me through the birth of my son wasn't just that God wanted to give us a kid. And it's not just that God wanted to give us a son. It's that God wanted to give us Noah, him specifically. It wasn't just a kid or some kid or a boy. It was him. God purposed him. His word makes that clear. That God planned for him, that God purposed him, that God wanted him. So when God didn't give us a girl that time, which some of you know, he did give us a girl 2 years later. But when God didn't give us a girl that time, it wasn't because God wanted to keep our desires from us. It's because God wanted to give us Noah. And if God is letting you go through this, man, he would have you know that you can experience life in him to such a degree that he's saying, this is your Noah. This is my purpose for you. I know it's not what you expected. I know you feel disappointed. I know that you're hurting in a very real and powerful way right now. But I got Noah for you. I got my purpose designed for you. So in the meantime, this is what you can bank on. You can bank on the things that you know, because God says, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a future for you. He also said, I have a hope for you. You know, the believer's hope is different than the world's hope, because hope in the eyes of God isn't wishful thinking. In the world, if you were to ask them what hope is, they would say something to the effect of wishful thinking. Are the Lakers going to be able to play again this year? I hope so. Will we be able to go back to church one day? I hope so. Will life go back to normal? I hope so. It's this wishful thinking. It's something that we can't guarantee, we can't expect, but something that we really want. That's the world's definition of hope. God's definition of hope is expectation. That you can bank on it. That you know it's going to happen. And through all of these circumstances, there are certain things that we can bank on, that we can hold on to while we just navigate the nuances and the complexities of our circumstance. That if God is allowing it, there's something that he wants to show us, and these are among the truths that we can hold on to in the process. We can bank on the fact that God is good. We can bank on the fact that God knows what he's doing, because we can bank on his character. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we're told Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. So everything we know about God will always be the same no matter what our circumstances are. We can bank on his character. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, because he doesn't change. We can bank on his character. We can bank on God's love. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or sickness or peril or sword or lockdown or COVID-19 or isolation or social distance? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can bank on God's wisdom. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 36. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We can bank on the goodness of God. Psalm 23. For surely his goodness and mercy will follow me, or pursue me, or hunt me down all the days of my life. We can bank on the authority and the power of God. Psalm 29, 10 and 11. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. As God sat enthroned in the chaos of the flood, God sits on the throne in the chaos of our life. That power, that authority, that strength gives us strength and gives us peace. And look, most importantly, we can bank on God's desire to meet us right where we're at. Look at this with me. Back in Jeremiah chapter 29, look at verse 12. You will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. See, look, this is where the real freedom comes from. No matter the lockdown of your life, no matter the imprisonment of your circumstances, no matter the isolation you feel of your social distance, you're not alone. You're not disconnected. Because God says, look, even through all of this, I have a future, I have a hope, I have a plan, I got a life that I want you to experience. I want you to thrive in this. But seek me and search for me with all of your heart, and you're going to find me. Look, that's where the real freedom comes from. That's where the real hope and the real future exists. It's all because of our connection to him. That no matter what it is that we experience or we face, in him we have freedom. In him we have life. In him we have hope. In him we have a future. So look, if you're a believer and you're struggling through it, thrive. Thrive and live, but seek him out and let him meet you right where you are. You're not alone. You'll never be alone. He will never leave you, nor will he, you know it, nor will he ever forsake you. Hey, look, and if you're watching right now and you don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus, maybe a friend invited you to stream or encouraged you to be here with us. Maybe you've been going through life feeling like you're at it all alone, that you have no hope. You can have the same hope that we have now and always. You can have Jesus. So let him be the one to make you free, because it's the Son that makes us free. And when we're free in him, we are free indeed. Hey, look, all of us are sinners. We're either sinners in need of repentance, or we are sinners that have repented. You might be going through stuff. It might be a result of your sin or somebody else's, but know that God can and will redeem all of that if you would just seek him with all of your heart. If you would just give him all of your life. If you would just put your trust and your hope in him. Because in this life, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He's overcome the world, and in him you can have peace. In him you can have freedom. In him you can have that future and a hope and the ability to thrive and to live. So whether we get out of this lockdown or not, you can be free in him. So be free. Be free, believer, and seek him out and see how he will have you thrive. Be free and grow in him and seek his face. And if you haven't put your trust in him, be free. Repent of your sin. Give him your life and let him give you his hope. His redemption, and His salvation, and His freedom. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this hope that we have in you, for this future that we have in you, the fact that our life is still in your hands, that you are still in control, that you'll never lose control because you're good and you're God and you're perfect and you're holy and you're just. Father, I pray that you would give us all that real sense of your hand and your work in our life, no matter the hardships that we're experiencing, the lockdown that we're feeling. Father, there are some that are watching, that are engaging with us right now, that have been locked down for a long time, way before the coronavirus. They have been weighed by their sin. They've been weighed by just this life that they can't control. They've been weighed by hardship and circumstance. God, they need you. I pray right now that you make yourself so clear. I pray right now, though they may be watching through some kind of screen or monitor, that you would let them know that you're right there and that you're speaking to them. And that you're offering your life to them. That you can give them freedom that goes beyond circumstance. God, move in their life and cause them to just look to you and say, okay, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Put my faith and my trust in you. I lay down my life. Give me your freedom. Give me your hope. Give me your salvation that goes beyond my circumstance, on through eternity. Father, I pray that you give us vision. Father, I pray that you give us a glimpse of how you would cause us to thrive in these moments. Though we be locked down, help us to know your freedom in every facet. God, help us to love you and to seek you with all of our heart, knowing that if we do, you have promised we will find you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we close with this time of worship, I want to encourage you, much in the way that if you're familiar with our services, that we'll offer those to come up and pray here in the sanctuary. Well, we can't be with you right now at this moment in your home physically, but we can meet you. So again, go on Calvary Chapel or ccnlb.com/connect. Write down your prayer request, send that in, and let us come alongside you and pray for you. And if you gave your life to Jesus this morning, we want to follow up with you. We want to encourage you and we want to walk this life with you. And so let us know. Send in that prayer request and let us know where you're at and the commitment that you made. And let us follow up with you and just really meet you in a personal way. God bless you.
Made unknown, He made fit. Father, we thank you that we could always count on you. We thank you, Lord, that we could always seek you. We thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose in whatever circumstance we may be going through in our lives. Our happiness is found in you. Our happiness and our joy is found in you, Jesus, not in the circumstance. And there is a purpose through it. So as we are going through what seems like a valley, and what may very well be a valley, may we just look to you, Father, as the author, as the finisher of our faith. May we look to you, God, for our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.